Just as Mark is preparing, let's just extend. Oh, that's right. I forgot something. Jess, where's my daughter Jessica? She went out. Can someone? Okay. We'll wait. No. I just want to give you a quick report of a trip to the Italian Equip time. Just a wonderful time with the Italian churches, and we had a number of people from other countries, South Africa and England, and we have some people from Portugal. We had some transplanted people from Holland, transplanted in the sense that they're now planted a church in central Italy as well. And then, of course, it was Jessica and I from Canada. But it was just a wonderful time, and of just hearing the Word of God being preached. And it talked about wells, digging up wells. And that was basically the theme. And it was just really about, I think, finding, again, the fingerprint, the footprint of God's life. And it was just such an encouraging time. Jess, if I can actually ask you to come up, and I'm just going to share with you a prophetic word that I brought to the churches in Italy. And it was just, I saw a picture of this crusty earth, hard like rock, and that there had been, you know, there are people with pickaxes and people with jackhammers, and it had been years and years of people trying to, again, find that life, dig those wells, and it was a lot of hard work and a lot of frustration. But just felt the Lord wanted to encourage them all to look for the life of God wherever, in whatever circumstance, whatever situation, and to be able to, and we can do that because the Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Scripture says that the Spirit of God lives in us, and so we can see the supernatural things that God is doing, and we can find that place of life. And the encouraging thing was just to look for that, because if they see that place of God's life in the community, in the country, where they dig there, there will be fruitfulness and increase that comes from that. Jess, we're just sharing some of the things. I thought maybe you could share what happened at the cafe.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be back. The Equip in Italy was incredible. The people there are so, so hungry for the true gospel in a place that's just kind of been bogged down by religion and tradition. It's just really exciting to see that there's wells of living water just kind of spurting up in the surfaces of people's hearts as they're longing for relationship and not just church on a Sunday. And so we were up in San Romano, which is in the Tuscany area of Italy, going to this Equip there. And so one of the mornings we'd gone to this cafe for breakfast, and there's a piano sitting in the cafe from 1862. So naturally I was like, oh my gosh, please, can I play it? So I literally sat down for 5 minutes and just kind of played some stuff, just waiting for my cappuccino and pastry. And not even like worshiping, not singing, just playing, which tells you it's the Lord. And so then we finished our little breakfast and walked out. And one of the guys who's been going to that cafe for 3 years, originally from Holland, planted in Italy, just went and started to talk to the owner about the gospel, because he said there just was such an open heaven after you started playing. And so he went and for the first time in 3 years approached this guy and started to talk to him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the guy just began to ask questions and converse back and forth. And so Jans, the guy from Holland, ended up walking out of the cafe and realized, no, God, you're not finished. So he went back in and said, you know, this kind of music is what we sing to praise the Lord at church. And the guy said, if that's the kind of music you sing, then I'll come tomorrow. And so he ended up coming the next night for the conference and heard the local church leader preach, which was incredible just to get to hear the local pastor preach. And then him and his wife came again the Sunday morning, got called out by the local pastor and got given a prophetic word. They both were in tears. And I was just completely in awe of the goodness of God to just use 5 minutes of me just kind of loving my passion for music to just grasp somebody's heart and pull them towards relationship with Christ and towards bringing them into a body that is operating in just the life of God. And so it was incredible, incredible just to hear that kind of story of him just coming in and just being completely overwhelmed by God. And we're just praying that they'll get connected into that local church and just power on. So, yeah.
So I know a lot of you have been learning about that fingerprint of God in redemptive thread, and that was exactly what that was. It came through no effort on our part. It was totally something that God initiated, and we hope to hear that this couple actually get settled and established in that church, because when you go there, it's just a beehive of activity, just people going, just like they go to a Tim Hortons, but this is actually a real Italian cafe, though. They have real coffee there. You'd love that coffee, Chris. And I just thought, you know, as this was unfolding, you know, what a wonderful opportunity to have a couple like that that can touch so many lives. And again, just to look and for that fingerprint, you know, not to to ram anything down their throat, because we weren't looking to do that. But, you know, but we are the life of Christ, right? And so wherever we go, we should bring that life. So the churches are thrilled that there's people in Canada that that are praying for them on an ongoing basis. And it's just wonderful. We reconnected with a number of people, and we hope that, you know, that there's some future there for this church in helping perhaps to build into that area of Europe as well. But it was exciting. Thank you. And just before Mark comes up, why don't we just extend our hands out and just pray. Lord, we just pray for Mark right now. We just pray that, Lord, that he would just come under your anointing, the Holy Spirit, filling him right now to just bring the word of truth, the thing that is on his heart, Lord, that you have initiated, that you have planted there, that it would come out and that it would find receptive hearts and minds, and that will produce fruitfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. Are we on? We're on. Good. Good. Good vibrations. How are we doing this morning? Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. You know, part of my study for this series that we're doing, I read some of Spurgeon's stuff. Spurgeon says that when you want to preach on the cross, be warned that, what's going on at the back there, guys? Be warned that the enemy will not enjoy that. And then, some of you might know or don't know, Maxwell White came and took over this church in 1947. And he led this church for 47 years, and he wrote a number of books. And so I was reading some of his on the blood of Christ. Servers in the conference mode only can assign someone to project. Yes. Am I there? Okay. And so I was reading some of Maxwell's stuff. Maxwell White said, if you want to preach on the blood of Christ, realize that the hordes of hell will be leashed against you. So I want you to pray for the eldership of this church as we prepare to preach against the enemy and to bring a revelation of the blood and of the power of the cross, because that's the series, and we're not going to back down from it because we get a little bit nervous. And so this morning, I want to preach of, funny we should say this, life is in the blood. And you might think, well, that's an Old Testament thing, Mark. Isn't the blood all about the Old Testament and all the sacrifices? Well, it was simply just a shadow and a foretaste of the thing to come. Hey, John and Jeanette, welcome. John and Jeanette got married 2 weeks ago. So good to see them. Congratulations, guys. They both hate being pointed out. Those two over there. Welcome. There we go. Excellent. Okay, we didn't hit any glasses. Just calm down. Anyway, welcome. They had a wonderful vacation in Cuba, I believe. And they here this morning. Good stuff. Where was I? Life is in the blood. And when we look at it, we look at that. The Old Testament, you think it's just, well, that's just the old sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. And I think somewhere along the line, I'm probably losing my way in my notes completely already. Somewhere along the line, the church and Christianity have forgotten about the power of the blood. The cross, we say it's all about the cross because it was the place of death where Jesus died, but it was his shed blood. And I'm hoping this morning that you're going to get a deeper, more meaningful revelation of the power of the blood and understand, I don't know who it was this morning, said that the life is in the blood. And we read in Hebrews that no will or testament, no contract, no lost will can be activated until there is a death. And that's why Jesus had to die, so that the new covenant could be enacted, that his blood flowed and was shed for us. Last week we looked at the introduction to the power of the cross. And we looked at, we went to ground zero, as it were. We looked at from Genesis to Revelation on how it all pointed towards the cross and for what Jesus was going to do for us on the cross. And we see that when there was sacrifice of animals, it was going to be done away with. And we think it's all just about that, but it's not. It's more than that. We looked when Jesus died on that cross, he took upon himself, into his body, upon his body, all our sins, past, present, and future. This is a good message this morning. Pay attention and you will get a deeper revelation of what God has done for us. When we look at the life is in the blood, and some of the pictures I'm going to show you are a little bit graphic. I'm just telling you up front now. And I'm not wanting to pull on your emotions, but sometimes emotions are good. What I'm wanting to do is help you to see the merits and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And why it was like it was in the Old Testament. And you can go and study Exodus and Leviticus and you can learn all the law. And sometimes I think that unless we learn the Old Testament stuff, we just don't appreciate what it all really meant. So one of the questions I ask myself, why on earth did they beat Jesus so badly? Why did they beat him so badly? Well, it's something that the cross was going to kill him. It's a thought. I'll tell you a little bit more later. So when we get to it, we understand what the merits and efficacy in the blood of Jesus are. Merits are the worth or value of something of superior content or quality of excellence. So Jesus' blood was far superior to that of bulls and goats. And the efficacy, what that word really means, the power to produce the intended result. What was the efficacy that was intended to produce in us and help us? We see the Passover as a great lesson in understanding what that all meant. If we can parallel the Passover to the crucifixion, amazingly, as if someone was in heaven orchestrating this thing, no Big Bang theory, that there was the great architect of the universe was orchestrating this thing all to come together. It was at the time of the Passover when they were celebrating in year AD 33 or so, they were celebrating what had happened to their ancestors. They found that the Passover was a time of deliverance. Remember, the Passover was a time of deliverance for them out of Egypt, the first exodus out of Egypt. It was a time when Jesus died on the cross, but the merits and the efficacy of his blood as applied, good word to understand and remember, applied to us, that those who share the gospel with. And then the lamb whose blood stained on the doorpost was to be eaten. Likewise, we are to eat and devour the word. And remember, right in the beginning I said to you that when Jesus came and they would take the meat and they would take the wine and they would eat it and they would celebrate. And then when Jesus did the last meal, he changed it. And he took the bread and the wine. And he said, "This is my body." Because Jesus had declared himself to be the bread of life. And he brings life for us. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, just for time, you can read before in your own time. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So what are they saying? From Jesus Christ, who was the source of all revelation, he was the faithful witness, he was the firstborn, he was the one who rose first to show the way, to break the grip of death over us. He was the one who rose and the ruler of the kings on the earth, the prophetic statement of his status to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. That's who he is. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's good news. We are going to be a priesthood forever and ever. Amen. To serve God and to serve the King and to dwell with him and to live together with him. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter, what have I got there? Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. For our sins to be forgiven, there had to be bloodshed. And we looked a little bit at that last week, and we're going to look at it again. And then the last one, Leviticus 17:11, just for time, I'll read it out. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The blood makes atonement by the life that is offered up and shed for us. And as Jesus went to the cross, he gave up, offered his life for us freely, gave it, offered it up, shed his blood for us, so that the sacrifice, the atonement could be made for our sins. I want to sound like one of those Pentecostal preachers. Can I get an amen in here? This is good news. We got to get excited about this stuff. This is revelatory news for us. And you wonder why Revelation says, and they overcame the enemy by the power of the blood and the word of their testimony. And that's why I think so often we have forgotten to plead the blood and speak the life of the blood over our situations. Because we have been so focused off on other things. A full Bible theology we need to understand. A life that is forfeited, blood that is atoned for us. We live in a new covenant. Please don't hear me say anything different. We live in a new covenant. We abide by the new covenant. We have the abundant, overflowing, marvelous grace of the new covenant. It's better than the old one. Scripture teaches us that. It is much better because a greater blood sacrifice was paid for us. The purest of blood was shed for us. We revel in the glorious grace and the wonderment of the new covenant. But as I said just now, that if we don't understand why this all took place, we can get all messed up in our heads and we miss pieces. And when you get, sometimes you read scripture and you think, well, what was such the big deal about Cain and Abel? I don't have time to go into it this morning. But Cain gave what? Sorry? Vegetables. Where did he get them from? Fruit of his own labor. He worked for those. It was his work. My way or the highway. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain got mad and killed his brother. And then we read in scripture, and we're going to read it just now, that Abel's blood cries out. But Jesus' blood is a better blood. Why? Because Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. And God sought him out. This is unfair. Jesus' blood was for forgiveness and love and peace. And he loved us. And someone said, how much does Jesus love us? I said, well, he loved us this much. And then he died. A better blood, a better Jesus. Man's efforts to atone, we spoke about a little bit about the mind and the heart and the will of man, how we want to make it. And we said Adam was no better than that. And you say, how so, Mark? Well, seeing you asked. In the garden, when they went about, and then when they sinned, when Wimpy took the apple, per se, from his wife and ate it, because he'd had the revelation that he shouldn't do this, but he listened to his wife speak, and he just went down the road, yes, babe, it's a good thing, you can do whatever you want, and I'm just going to follow you blindly into hell. And when he did that, all of a sudden they realized what? They were naked. And so what did they do? They started Fig Leaf Ministry International. They went and they got their fig leaves and covered themselves. Man's method to atone for his sin. The fruit and the work of his hands, his labor, his ideas, his way. God came along and said, no. You go read it. God killed an animal, sacrificed, substitutory atonement for Adam and Eve, and gave them the skins to wear to cover themselves. Because we cannot atone for ourselves, we need a Savior, we have to take hold of the blood of Jesus. And God was already pointing and showing the way that there's going to come a time when we need to have a blood sacrifice only for atonement of our sins. It was with Adam and Eve, and it is with us today. We looked a bit at Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Let us together continue to survey and look at different angles and thoughts and patterns of why this works and why this is so. Tyrone always says, follow the life. And there's life in Jesus Christ, life of the Holy Spirit, life of the Father. Where God is working, there is life. And I want to say to you today, let us follow, learn to follow the life that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have no idea. Oh, there we go. There's the next picture. And what I want to try and do with this one is to have you to see and understand that there are cogs interworking here. Old Testament and New Testament cogs that interwork together to make, if we took this machine and said, that's life. If we get them to understand that they are intermarried, we cannot just set aside Old Testament and say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. If we don't understand that, we won't understand this in a full measure. But of course, the oil that sorts it out for us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know this will speak to some of the men more than the women, but there we go. It's Father's Day, there we go. Right. If the men get it, they can go home and not wimp out like Adam did. Thank you, Janine. So, what happened on the altar? Where was the sacrificial blood shed and sprinkled? Now you can... I don't know, you won't get time to write this all down, but there you go. It was sprinkled on the altar, Exodus 24:68. It was sprinkled on all sides of the altar. Sacrifice was a bloody mess. B-L-O-O-D-Y. Just for the tape in my accent. On the high priest's garments, they sprinkled it on the high priest's garments. Can you imagine? You going along and, hey, here's some blood for you. Whether it gets better. On the high priest's garment, Aaron and his sons were sprinkled all over them. It was sprinkled seven times, Christopher. Number of perfection. They took it and they sprinkled it seven times. Numerology is a very interesting study. It was poured out at the bottom of the altar. It was poured around about the altar. Man, how much blood has this goat or bull got in it? It was before the tabernacle seven times. It was poured out on the utensils of the altar before they were used. And it was poured on the book and the people. Can you imagine coming to church? I just slit the goat's throat here and let me take it and I'll just come in. I know, mass exodus. Exodus 1, Israelites. Exodus 2, salvation. Exodus 3, out of Heart City Church. He's crazy. He sprinkles blood on us. The shed and sprinkled blood of Jesus was on the cross. It was around the cross. It was at the foot of the cross. It was on the people, on the utensils at the cross, the hammers and nails. Shadow and type, fulfillment of prophecy, of stuff happening. Don't freak out. It was everywhere. Jesus' blood flowed freely for us at the cross. And so you don't have to look at that all morning. We need to understand the Passover lamb. It was applied to the lintels and the crossbeams on the door. They took it, they put it in a bowl, they drained the blood out of the goat or the sheep. It was actually a lamb, perfect blemished lamb. And then they set it inside and peered out the door to see the angel coming. What would have happened had they done that? Their firstborn would have died. Definitely. Because God is very specific in what He wants us to do. They had to take it with a hyssop and they had to apply it to the door and stay inside. Don't get curious about what's happening to other people outside. Stay inside and wait for the angel of death to pass over. I want to read a lengthy piece of scripture. I don't have time to exegete it this morning, but I'd like you to go home and maybe use it as a time this week just to go and study it slowly. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, heaven, He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. What is if you'd been next to a dead body or a woman in a menstrual cycle or something, you had to go and be purified, and that's what they're talking about. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living King? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant, old covenant. For there where a will, and if you don't know, I don't know if you remember, I preached one time on covenants, diatheke, syntheke. This was diatheke, a greater one to the lesser being. The greater one can never change his mind. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law has been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, He sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things Himself with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it offer Himself repeatedly, very important, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, He has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There is a judgment. So Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin. Why? Because it's already been dealt with. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So we see that when they applied the blood, as you can read it in Exodus 12, we see that when Adam was found to be naked and needed a savior, the Lord came along and they said, "Your fig leaf ministry is no good, my son. Let me give you the true ministry of your Father in heaven who truly loves you." And we read again that when the blood was atoned for our sin, we see that when John writes to the church in Laodicea, who thought they were wonderful and they were rich and they were happy, but he said, "You are lukewarm." He says this to them, Revelation 3, verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself And the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. His blood, His grace, His sacrifice. We cannot take our own loincloth of convenience and how we feel and what we think is good. We cannot clothe ourselves with that. We have to come, poor, wretched, and blind. Come to the Savior. Be washed in the blood. See the Christ crucified for us, died and resurrected for us, that we may walk in the freedom and the liberty of the blood that atoned for us. Whew. Paul was very interested about the crucifixion. Remember, last week we read 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 says, "For it I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You gory thing, Paul. Or did he understand something of huge significance? Of the release. Because remember, Paul, the learned teacher, scholar, Pharisee, the one who could recite the Torah, could recite the law. Paul, the learned one. And I've asked, why was Jesus so beaten? And we see that Jesus was so beaten, Mark's theory, was that the blood could atone for our sins. That the blood could flow, that it could be about the cross, round about the cross, on the cross, splattered onto the people. Because we talk often about the shedding of blood, but we miss out the important part, the sprinkling of blood. When the blood was sprinkled over the people. And it was sprinkled upon them. And you can imagine. And the first time that Jesus started to shed His blood wasn't on the cross. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 4:22, I think it is. Let me not misquote you. Luke 22:44. We see that when Jesus was in the garden, the anguish and the anxiety, and if I may suggest, the fear that was upon Him, created something to happen in His body that has never happened to any of us, because we've never been in that kind of condition. But it is a medical condition. It has been recorded, and it's called hematohidrosis. The doctor's not here to... I'm sure some of you have studied it before, no. Hematohidrosis is when, through anguish, the capillaries just below the skin burst and the blood comes out of your body, out of your pores, mingled with your sweat. And Jesus, sleepless nights, remember, He kept going to His... Cannot you wait and watch with Me for 1 hour? Yes, Lord, we're good, we're with You. Gone. Go back 3 times. He hadn't eaten. He was sleep deprived, anxiety and anxious. And then His brother comes to Him and kisses Him in the garden. You could say the hits just kept coming. And they led Him away. And they took Him to Pilate. And they took Him to the council. And they beat Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head, and if you read the scripture, they didn't just gently put it down, they plunged it onto His scalp so that the thorns pierced His head. Then they blindfolded Him, and they took a rod, and they struck Him on the head where the thorns were, and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they took Him outside, and they say that in the Hebrews, you weren't allowed to receive 40 lashes, because that was the law, so they always lashed Him 39. But then just reading in some other passages, you understand that it actually wasn't the Jews that were beating Him, it was the Romans, and they didn't care so much about Jewish law. So I don't know how much I don't want to quantify it because I don't know, but I would imagine it was more than the 39. And they spat on Him, and they pulled His beard out, they took Him out and they laid Him on this cross and made Him carry His beam, so weak, so sleep deprived. And all this time, blood out of your body. Who knows that when blood is leased out of your body, you lose strength, you lose power. If you've been to a blood transfusion, never had a liter of blood sucked out of you, you feel quite, "Hey, let's go," afterwards. No, you don't. The nurses are very clear to give you orange juice and cookies to eat. And, "Are you okay, Mr. Elwood? Are you fine, Mr. Elwood?" And they beat Him, and they took blood out of him. Isaiah 52:14 says his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. They took him to this kangaroo court of theirs, and the sin of the world, when he got to the cross, was laid upon him. What does the blood of Jesus do for us? There's big words here, and hopefully over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of them. Brought us redemption. We were ransomed, we were redeemed from the curse of sin. For our propitiation, I'll preach a bit on that next week. Expiation, our sins were taken away from, expired out of us, from us. Cleansing, sanctification, justification, reconciliation. We've heard all these words. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard all these words before. The question is, have you got a revelation of what that means to us? What Jesus did on the cross when he shed his blood for us. Because the life is in the blood. Thank you, Francine. The blood of Jesus brings us redemption. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the blood is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Matthew 26:28 says, this is my blood of the New Testament. Some people will teach that the New Testament, the New Covenant, only came when the Holy Spirit came. That's not what my Scripture teaches me. I'm thankful for the Holy Scripture because He guards and leads me into all truth. He dwells within me. It is the power of God and Christ within me through the second Parakletos, Holy Spirit, that comes. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. We can't just do Holy Spirit and forget about the blood of Jesus. It's like, preached a little while, Word and Spirit. We cannot divorce the two. We have to have Word and Spirit. It's one. You cannot be separated. Colossians 1:13. The blood of Jesus brings us redemption. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sins. And I want to say to you, that redemption, that ransom, is to say that we have been bought, we have been paid for, we were on the block of slavery, we stood on the block in our chains, and people were bidding for us, the enemy was bidding for our souls, the enemy was bidding for us to go his way. And Jesus came along and He said, I will redeem them. Take off their shackles. My blood will be shed for them. They will be freed. They will be made free, and they will walk in a freedom that they don't even comprehend just yet. No more to stand on the slave block. That's what redemption is. We see that redemption is because we have been redeemed, we are open freedom in many places. And we see that as through redemption, or ransom, He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who paid it. It is not Fig Leaf Ministry International that we can do it through. There was such a point I had in my head, it's gone, and it's not in my notes. That's the way it happens. Firstly, the blood of Jesus opened the grave. I've got 3:10, but it's actually 13:20. Sorry, that's what happens. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. It was the power of God, that amazing miracle-working blood of Jesus, that brought us out of from darkness into light. And we see that it says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The divine virtue of the blood raised Jesus from the grave. We have been purchased from eternal damnation, from death eternal. Life gave us, the death has no hold on us. Death has no sting. Scripture, where, O death, is your sting? It has no sting. The point I wanted to make was that we need to understand, when sin takes hold of us, there are two things that we as humans, we fall into. Number one, when we commit sin, there's a consequence to that sin. Sometimes God is gracious to eradicate for us, but If you commit a crime, you normally got to go to jail. If you do something to hurt somebody, there's going to be a consequence that you have to pay. The problem is, though, is the second thing is the guilt. Now you're guilty and you feel stupid because you messed up. I want to tell you unequivocally this morning, if you hear nothing else, hear this morning. The blood of Jesus that flowed at Calvary, that came down for us, dealt with our sin and it dealt with our guilt. We need to learn to apply that, appropriate that, and walk in that freedom of the blood of Jesus Christ and the work, the finished work of the cross at Calvary. Thank you. I'm glad I've got that one in. So let me go back to my notes now. Where am I? Number two, the blood of Jesus opened heaven. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Basically, modern day language, big party, angels are partying. Lots of them. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And we spoke about that. Behind Old Testament, behind the veil was the manifest presence of God in all its glory. And once a year, we know the priest had to go in, and he had to go and sprinkle on the ark and do what he did. And if there was sin in his life, they heard this, which meant he had fallen over dead, and then they had to drag him out. A place of purity. But the eternal throne of grace was established in heaven, where the Father sits, and at his right hand is his Son, who is a mediator, tells us, of a new covenant. He sits there and he intercedes for us. And when the cross happened and the blood was shed and he died, the will, the new will, came into effect, and the curtain was torn from top to bottom, was opened up, and we have an open heaven. Don't let anyone tell you, oh, there's demonic spirits around here, we don't have an open heaven, because then Jesus got to go back to the cross. Once and for all, he went there, he opened the heaven, he tore the heaven. We have an entrance to the Father. We have access directly to God. Not through me. I'm free. But you have an access yourself to the Father, into his throne room. You can walk in there and you can sit up and you can curl up on his lap and you can rest your head against his chest and you can say, "Hi, Dad." You have an open heaven, an open access to the Father. Jesus sits and mediates for us. And the heaven was open for us, Ephesians tells us, that we too are seated in heavenly places. That we sit there and we watch what's going on. What do you think they're saying to each other? I think the enemy just said that Chris did something stupid. And he turned to the Father, and the Father said, "What about Chris?" And Jesus said, "Forgiven, cleansed, done." Remember, Dad, a couple of thousand years ago, we did this thing? Yeah, good. Poetic license. But you have to sometimes think of it this way, because otherwise it never becomes reality for you. Because then we just walk in the flesh and we're earthly bound. We have to think spiritually, because we are what? Spiritual beings having a human experience. Not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are created to worship the Father. Anyway, let me make a last point because time is running by now. The blood of Jesus not only opened the grave, that the death has no sting, that he came out of the grave, that he was resurrected, but it means that we only die once. This mortal body one day is going to fall apart. But my spirit will, and then I will be given a new body. A great, glorious, healthy body. My ankles will never be sore again. If you have any sickness and disease, the blood covers that. It's been atoned for. Walk in that freedom. Start thinking along those lines. This is not a mystic. Please don't hear me. This is not a mystical formula. The blood of Jesus has done it for us. But we have been lied to and told so many stupid stuff over the years that we've forgotten, didn't realize, never heard perhaps about the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus opened the heart of man. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, those of you who've been taught about generational curses, says here, you have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. By how? The blood of the Lamb. Do not say, well, my dad was like that. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 17 and 18. Go and read that. Go and read Exodus chapter 33 verse 6 properly. Anyway, that's just a sidebar. Blood of Jesus opened the grave. He opened the heavens for us. He opened our hearts. And what was so wonderful, that when we've been purchased, when the debt had been paid, because that's what it's all about. It's about paying a debt. That's why it was stamped. Tetelestai. When he cried out, Father, why have you abandoned me? It wasn't the Father that abandoned Jesus. It was that the Father hates sin. God hates? Yeah, he hates sin. He detests it. Why? Because it damages his children. And when all sin of the world, past, present, and future, was taken upon the shoulders of his Son and into his body, the Father couldn't look and he turned his face away. He hadn't abandoned Jesus. So what kind of a dad would do that? I had a picture in my head. I'm not going to go there. The wonderful news, Ephesians 1:14. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What a wonderful and amazing Father we serve. And you're not going to write all that down, but I just thought I'd just add that in. I'm not going to preach on it. On how many things the blood does for us. And what it does for us. It ransoms us from our sins. The blood bought us. The blood justifies us before a holy God. The blood redeems us. The blood has reconciled the Gentiles with God. The blood brought all nations into a right relationship with God, a priesthood forever. It purges our conscience from dead works. The blood opens the way to enter the holiest place before the throne of God. It forges an everlasting covenant between the believer and God. It sanctifies, cleanses us, washes away our sins. And it causes us to overcome the world by the power of the blood and the word of our testimony. Amen. What an amazing, amazing Father we have. Happy Father's Day. Thank you, Lord. I trust this morning that something, a new vista has been opened to you in terms of the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross, it's all about the cross, we say. Yes, it is all about the cross, because that was the tool that killed Jesus. But if we took away the cross, he would have had to have died somehow. I didn't tell Kevin I was preaching this, so I don't know how he came up with this selection of songs today. But I was just marveled. I was like, wow. Maybe it's because he's got this prophetic thing going on. I don't know. It's because we have a good God. Thank you, Janine. So, this morning, though, because it is Father's Day, Matt, can you come up, bud? I don't know how else to end this, but let me just pray for you first. Father, we come to you this morning, God, and we ask, Lord, that a revelation of the truth, of the power, the life of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed so freely for us at Calvary will become part of who we are, Lord God. Father, that we would not use it as a magic potion, but we would have a deeper revelation and understanding and illumination, if you will, of the power of the blood that sets us free, that we would claim the blood of Jesus Christ over every situation we walk in. Holy Spirit, you are the seal, the guarantor of the inheritance we have through the new covenant that was established for us. Lord God, help us to walk in the freedom of that, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So Sherry's been working hard with the children. So they're going to come and do something for us now. Here we go. So let's give them our rapt attention. And then not to forget, fathers. Where's Mark? Mark's going to be outside. And he wants to take a photograph of you with your kids or family, whatever it is. And so don't rush off. See Mark. Thank you very much. Bless you guys.